For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Simple Things, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. God uses simple things. And the purpose is that no flesh should glory in his sight. Now, if God would use mighty men and noble men and all, then these men would glory in his sight. People would glory in the men that God was using. God doesn't want any flesh to glory in his sight, and so he uses the foolishness of preaching. And he uses simple people, base people, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, to do his work. Because he wants the glory for the work that he does. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These are the things that we find in Jesus and in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. For God had to establish a just basis to forgive man their sins, that God might be righteous when he justified. A problem. How can a just God forgive man his sins? When you read, he analyze it and dig into it, you find that God had a real problem. And he solved the problem in the cross. For he sent his Son to take the guilt of our sins and to suffer the penalty of our sins. And he died that spiritual death and physical death, which is the result of sin. The spiritual death first. On the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they're separated from God because of our sins. Secondly, the physical death, as he dismissed his spirit, suffering again the penalty of our sins. Now, because the penalty has been paid, if I will just believe in Jesus Christ, God now has a righteous basis to forgive me of my sins. There's been a substitute, Christ, my substitute. Oh, the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness, again, predicated not upon the law or my works or my obedience to a rule or code of ethics, or a standard that I have set or others have set. But a righteousness that is secure and constant because it is based upon the work of Jesus Christ in my behalf, not on my work. If my righteousness were predicated upon my work, it would be a very variable thing, very tenuous. I would have access to God some of the time. But because it is predicated upon the work of Jesus Christ, he has been made to us the righteousness of God. So, as Paul said, those things which were gained to me, talking about his life in obedience to the law, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. I count them but refuse, that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Christ made to us the righteousness of God. He's made to us the sanctification. I need power over sin. I need power over the flesh. I don't want to live after the flesh, but I find the flesh is strong. It is powerful. It holds me in its power. And I try, I struggle, I pray, I vow, I promise, and still I fail. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Well, thank God, Jesus Christ has been made the sanctification of God for me. And now I see myself crucified with Christ, for I am in Christ, and his death becomes my death, the death of the old man, the death of the old nature. So I'm baptized with Christ, and I bury the old life and the old man. And I come up out of the water, risen in Christ, to live the new life after the Spirit, the new nature of Christ, now in control. And living and walking after the Spirit, Christ is made the sanctification of God unto me. Finally, he's made the redemption of God. Lost, a slave to sin, in the bondage of corruption, through the cross of Jesus Christ, I've been purchased, and I now belong to a new owner and my allegiance to him. That, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Only place I can glory tonight is in the cross of Jesus Christ and his finished work in my behalf. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul didn't come as one of the Corinthian philosophers, trying to stand in the streets and persuade them by the brilliant oratory to believe and to accept Jesus Christ. I wonder where the place of oratory is in the pulpit. It's interesting how that we so often admire the great orators in the pulpit, but I often wonder if oratory has any place in the pulpit at all. It surely didn't in Paul's pulpit. When I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, as I declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, the common bond by which we are all brought together, Jesus Christ, him crucified. That's all I want to know. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, Paul had just come from some very upsetting experiences. While he was in Galatia, he was wanting to go into Asia, but the Spirit was forbidding him, and Paul was too sick to get out of bed. And so finally he heard the call, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he headed over to Macedonia to obey the heavenly vision. And when he arrived in Philippi as he was preaching, they grabbed him and threw him in jail, beat him. And there in the dungeon at midnight, the Lord shook the prison and opened the doors. Paul left Philippi, went down to Thessalonica. And there as he preached, they had a riot. So he left Thessalonica on the, sly, really, to get out of there because they were waiting for him. And he went down to Berea. And there a big ruckus was stirred up. And so he left Berea and headed on down to Athens. And there on Mars Hill, he was mocked as he sought to proclaim to them the truth of Jesus Christ. And he comes to Corinth now a broken man, in weakness, trembling, in fear. And my speech and my preaching, he said, was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It wasn't really man's wisdom. My speech was a demonstration of the power of God and of the Spirit of God working. I believe that there is, in the ministry of the Word, oftentimes the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of wisdom and the word of knowledge that is being exercised from the pulpit. And because of this, I often listen to my own tapes and are benefited by them, and I enjoy them. I know that sounds weird. But I heard my radio program the other day, and I really enjoyed it. Good message. And I said, did I say that? Man, that's great. That's rich. Why? Because it was preaching, and the preaching was the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. As there was the anointing and the prophecy, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge coming forth. And so Paul's ministry to those in Corinth wasn't the enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not be established or stand in the wisdom of men, but it should stand in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them which are fully matured, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that true wisdom, the wisdom which is of God, the wisdom by which he speaks to those who are matured in their Christian walk and experience. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now, this is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible, because people stop there. And they say, well, heaven is going to be so glorious. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into your heart, the things that God's prepared for you. Oh, it is so glorious. But the next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, these things that the world does not know. Now, he's talking about the eyes of the world, the ears of the world, the hearts of the people in the world. They have no concept, no idea of the things that God has for us who love him. But God is revealing them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit is searching all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So here the Spirit of God is attributed with the same omniscience that God possesses, knowing the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so God has given us the Spirit to teach us. And you have need, John said, that no man should teach you, but that unction that you have received, it will teach you all things. But the Comforter, Jesus said, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. And so God has given to us the Spirit that we might freely know the things of God as he instructs our hearts in the ways of God. And that is why I always encourage a person, before you start reading the Bible, pray, oh God, let your Holy Spirit Illumine my mind and my understanding to your truth as I read. You ever read the Bible and finish the page and then think, what did I read? And you realize that your mind was somewhere else. You don't remember a word that you read off of that page. Your mind was probably in some carnal pursuit. And here you're trying to read something of the Spirit. But then you'll say, oh, Lord, now help me to understand this. And you'll read it again and how the whole thing just comes alive and begins to minister to your heart in such a powerful way. You're now seeing things that you didn't see before. You're now understanding things that you didn't understand before. It just sort of jumps off the page and begins to burn in your heart. The glorious work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us the way of righteousness and truth, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is at a decided disadvantage, because he cannot know the things of the Spirit. He cannot receive them. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. The deaf man cannot enjoy the symphony. The blind man cannot enjoy the beauty of the sunset. Why? Because he lacks the faculties, thank you, by which these things are appreciated. So, in the same logic, the natural man cannot receive or know the things of the Spirit because he lacks the faculty by which these things are known. He lacks the Spirit. And lacking the Spirit, it's impossible for him to know the things of the Spirit. But in contrast to the natural man, he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. Or another translation, he that is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood by man. Now, the natural man cannot understand your love for the Word of God. He cannot understand your love for the people of God. He cannot understand your love for the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. What do you do for fun? And the natural man is just at a loss to understand. He walks away and says, man, he's crazy. I don't know. He's talking about the Lord all the time. You know, something's wrong. He which is spiritual, he understands things though he is not understood by the natural man. No man understands him. And that, of course, makes for difficult relationships sometimes. When these kids come and accept the Lord, and then they go home and begin to share the things of the Spirit with their parents, and all of a sudden there's lost communication. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does he mean by that? When he was writing to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and came in the likeness as a man, as a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind that was in Christ was the mind that was willing to step down a mind of humility. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. That mind which doesn't exalt itself or its own wisdom, but that mind that submits to God and to the will and the authority of God. We have the mind of Christ. Oh God, help us that we might indeed possess the mind of Christ, that mind, that mental attitude that Jesus had, will be our mental attitude. That of not lording over one another, but serving one another in love.
It's story time with Pastor Chuck, and this one's a giant adventure. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith unfolds the story of David and Goliath to every boy and girl. Journey with young David as he faces a big, scary giant, and see how his faith in a big, powerful God made all the difference. Discover why David trusted the Lord with all his heart and won the battle for Israel, even when the odds seemed impossible. This story will help you teach your children how they too can trust in God and be used by him in amazing ways. Perfect for ages 2 to 8, this book includes 40 full-color illustrated pages and an audio CD narrated by Pastor Chuck himself. Order The Story of David and Goliath today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's Word in their hearts, one story at a time.
May the Lord give you a beautiful week. May you walk in the Spirit. May you be led by the Spirit. May you be taught by the Spirit. That you might this week experience that enriching of your life in Christ. Become a spiritual plutocrat. Just wealthy, luxuriously wealthy in the things of the Lord and in the things of the Spirit. As God ministers to you out of those infinite resources of his love and grace, wisdom, and mercy. May you grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this be a special week of the work of God's Spirit in your life, conforming you into the image of his Son. May you give place and time for God to work in your life. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 1 through 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.